Okay. I would like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 90, and maybe just the one verse to begin with. And Psalm 90, verse 1, and this is a prayer of Moses, a man of God. It says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you, and we pray that you would hear our prayer, hear our hearts, to know you, to walk with you, to hide with you during this time, Lord, just to experience the comfort that comes from your discipline and from your presence. Lord, we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So, I have in mind to go through the Psalm of 90, but in light of a verse in Psalm 23, a familiar verse in Psalm 23, verse 4, where David, the now sheep, because in Psalm 23 he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David says that he's, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And as he's going through this valley of the shadow of death, it's like there's a mountain of death looming over. Maybe another mountain on the other side of Hades, just overpowering, overwhelming, and a shadow is created. And it's a very fearful thing. All of the evils around, even not only immoral evils, but the type of evils that would kill you, the type of evils that would hurt you, the disasters and the pestilences and everything like that, wars and other things. In that type of valley, in that type of darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So that's the secret of the no fear in the time of darkness, is that the shepherd himself is there with you and leading you through that path of righteousness for his namesake, on purpose. But there's another part of that that is not as commonly talked about or thought about, maybe, which is the tail end of that verse, your rod and your staff comfort me. The Lord's presence is there, the shepherd's there with us, in the time where we're in the valley and the shadow of darkness is there. We have no fear in this presence of the Lord himself. But then he's doing something. As he's leading on with his staff, he's also using his rod to discipline and keep us on the path. And so I'd just like to use that concept of the rod and of the staff that comforts us, the comfort of the rod and the comfort of the staff, and apply it or bring out what I think is a perfect illustration in the scriptures. And it comes from the Psalms 90 and 91. And these two psalms written by Moses especially talk about the experience that the Israelites had in the wilderness. And in their experience in the wilderness, they went through the valley of the shadow of death, more than we would realize. And so this psalm actually says, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And when you read it, you notice that he is reflecting back, that the experiences have happened. They're at the end of their wilderness journey. Of course, Moses is still alive, and there is kind of a psalm to encapsulate the heart's prayer that the Israelites discovered, those that fell in the wilderness, those that died, and even those that were raised up and continue on to go to the promised land, they learned so much, and they were dealt with so much. So Psalm 90 really depicts to us the rod of God, the discipline of God, and the comfort that comes from that. And Psalm 91 shows us his staff, and the comfort that comes from his staff as he leads us through. Both of them are talking about the same experience through the wilderness. But you could say Psalm 90 is looking at the majority of the Israelites and the discipline that came upon them. And Psalm 91 is especially from the perspective of Joshua and Caleb. Maybe you could say the other Israelites that were being raised up as well. But uniquely, it's the situation going on with Joshua and Caleb. So for this time, we just wanted to look at Psalm 90 itself. And we went through this first verse where, I mean, I read this first verse, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations." Now, this is one of the rod experiences that the Israelites have gone through, and a comfort has come from it. A discovery has come from this. From the presence of the Lord with them in the wilderness, they discovered that the Lord himself is their dwelling place, is their home. And he says, through all generations. Now, you can go back to the generation of Abraham, but even further back, if you look at the generation all the way to the beginning of humanity, Adam, his home was the Garden of Eden, but he lost it. In the Garden of Eden, it was home because God's presence was there. God placed him there. God built that home with him. And then sin, through sin, they lost that home. And they went on to wander. And through another, the next generation with Cain, killing his brother, he lost even his place with his parents, and he became a wanderer and really didn't find a place. And so throughout the time from there, it just got worse and worse, and to the point where only 8 people were left, and they had no home. They were just on a boat with a flood with Noah. And so then all homes were destroyed, and but the Lord's presence was with them on the ark. And as they landed, pretty quickly, corruption crept in to mankind as they began to multiply on the earth. And you get to the spot of the large castle, the Tower of Babel that was being created by humanity. And as they tried on their own to make a name for themselves and to make the ultimate of homes, the Lord stopped it and scattered them. And out of that came 70 nations that you can see. So as these nations and languages divided all of the people, they spread out throughout the earth. And then the Lord grabbed a man, Abraham, and made a unique nation out of him. And that's why the 70 nations are called nations or Gentiles. And this one man, Abraham, the Lord made a people, his own people, the Israelites. But with this man, Abraham, the Lord calls him to a place and calls him to a city and a house, as you can read that Abraham in his heart had seen, like it says in Hebrews, he saw what was coming in eternity. He saw an eternal home. He knew that the Lord was his home, but he dwelt in tents the whole time. And then he died living in tents, and his son was raised, Isaac also lived in tents. And then Jacob also lived in tents. And toward the end of his life, then he's brought over to Egypt, even leaving the land that had been promised to them. He leaves that and loses that aspect of his home and now goes into Egypt where the way had been prepared for them by Joseph. But very quickly, even though they settled in a nice spot and had their own homes and had their own flocks and had their own business, the Egyptians took over and took their homes away from them and took their property away from them, and they became property of Egypt. So the Israelites lost all their homes, and they all grew up being slaves then. And so the generation that Moses led out of Egypt, they had never had their own homes. They had lived as slaves. They had been property themselves. Then they get redeemed by the Lord, and they come out into the wilderness. And they come out, and the Lord gives the instructions of the law and makes them his people, and they get into this covenant. And the other large aspect of what the Lord does is, like in the book of Exodus, a part that we commonly maybe skip through is, he describes and has them build a tent for himself. Then the Lord lives with them. And they're all in tents, and they're all traveling through the wilderness. But the Lord is there with them. And he himself isn't making a large home permanent right at that time. But he's in a tent, and he's tabernacling with them. And the experience that they have, pretty quickly they end up messing up. So that way they're going to be in the wilderness and die there. However, they go through those 40 years in multiple stages, and 42 times they stop and set up camp, and they set up their tents. And whether it's at the waters of Meribah, the bitterness, or they go to the springs of Elim, they have either difficult circumstances in the land where they stop, or they have just a wonderful place to live with palm trees and everything. Whatever it is, it's not permanent. The only permanent thing with them in the time of the wilderness is this tabernacle of God that has the glory and the presence of God himself. And as the cloud and fire begins to move away from that campsite, even though they had settled some, even though they had set up and they were comfortable for a moment, they may have been there for a year, as soon as he goes, their home goes with them. And so one thing that they were discovering this whole time is that their home is God himself. Everything else is temporary. Everything of what they build and set up, however they get established, is just for a moment. But the one thing that's not temporary, that lasts for eternity, is God himself. And it's a discovery through the discipline of God. The reason they were going through 42 stages through the wilderness is his rod disciplining them, is dealing with them, showing them the waste that they have when they rebel against God and in all of their sins, he was disciplining them. But out of that discipline, there came some comfort. His rod and staff comfort us. So even though they're being disciplined, even though it seems like, what are we doing? We never get to set up and establish. I never get to grow my garden as I want. My flocks have to move again, and this grass is good. Even though things are difficult, out of that comes a comfort of a discovery. You know, one thing does not change. We are in the presence of the Lord. He is our home. He never stops. He never changes. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Our home is in God himself. And so that's a real discovery. That's a discovery that lasts forever. Because in the very end, as they perished in the wilderness and are with the Lord in paradise, in the future, as the Lord finishes what he's doing, they end up in the New Jerusalem, in the permanent, eternal home, which is the home in God himself. In that New Jerusalem, they were also built as part of his home. So his home was in them, and then their home is in him, and that whole final thing happens. But during the time of the waste of the discipline in the wilderness, that's the discovery that was made. It's the discovery that Abraham discovered. It's the discovery that men in the past generations understood when they began to call on the name of the Lord. It's what Noah understood when he's in the ark and his home, even though all of his home was lost and everyone's houses were gone and destroyed in the flood, his home, even in the boat, his home was in God himself. And that was enough. And that is permanent. And that is solid. So this comes out of the fruit of that discipline right there. And then another lesson from the comfort of the Lord. In verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, and you had formed the earth and the world, even from eternity to eternity, you are God. Here's an eternal aspect of God. Even before creation, eternity to eternity, there is God. So we want to contrast this with what happens next. But then in verse 3, you make mortal man to return to dust, and you say, return, children of men. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. And here we have this comparison, and it's a real rod comforting experience that they discovered. And they discovered that man just goes back to the dust. God is for eternity. But it's a problem. It's not a normal thing. And we would say, we use this scripture or the scripture in Genesis, after the fall of man, God had made man from dust and breathed into him the breath of life. But now because of sin, he would return to dust. His body would actually perish and would decay and would return to dust. This is not a good thing, and it's not a God thing. It's not an on-purpose thing from eternity's viewpoint. It's because of sin, and that's mentioned here. We'll look at it in a second. But the discovery that they had, in the wilderness especially, is that they just returned to dust. Now, probably day after day, they're seeing people die. And sometimes in large numbers, people are perishing. And the realization came upon them. If you think of maybe a couple of million people coming out of Egypt, and basically most all of them are perishing in the wilderness during this time. So you have a large number of people over 40 years passing away and being buried at all of these different stages. And sometimes they're dying for different reasons. Sometimes it's a direct connection to their sin that just happened. And so from some sin, a lot of poisonous snakes come out, and they all end up dying until the bronze serpent is lifted up, and they look on that bronze serpent on the pole that was lifted up, and they're healed from their poison. Or sometimes with a rebellion, the ground opens up, and some are swallowed up and brought into a Sheol itself, into the place of the dead, alive. And then they go out to battle early on and without the Lord, though, and they perish. And so anyway, time after time, whether it's a direct connection to their sin or a connection to their general sin that they did in their first part of their journey, 10 times they tempted the Lord or rebelled against the Lord. And finally, it came to the point when he had brought them to the land where they should go, and they rejected God's command, and they were afraid of the giants, and then the Lord put a stop right there. It was a sin unto death. It was the end of the ability for them to, while they're alive, go into the promised land. And so they were destined then, because of their choices of sin, to wander around in the wilderness and return to the dust there. So that's a rod of God, but there is a comfort in this rod. There's first thing that has to happen, though. They had to realize even the reason for this rod. So let me skip over to verse 10 here. One part of their discovery in connected to this is, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their pride is labor and vanity, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And in my archaic translation, it's the 70 years and 10 is 70 years or 80 years if you're strong. But basically, it's just a discovery that, wow, we are dying very young. Some of them are dying much younger than that. But he's just saying, in general, people are passing away. And they're just not living long. God is from eternity to eternity, before creation was. But for us, it's like just a moment. We're like grass that just flies away. It's just so temporary. And they had reason to be shocked at this time span, dying at 70 or 80 years old. Now, Moses lived to be 120 and was possibly an exception, but also he was a transitional type of person. His father lived in the 130s and his grandfather in the 130s. And before him, if you go back to Abraham, it's 175. And go way back in time, if you go back to Adam, it's 930 years. Noah, 950 years. And Methuselah, 969 years. Man was not meant to die so young. Actually, mankind were not even meant to die at all. From eternity to eternity is God. And he destined mankind to enter into eternity. We were not called to just go right back to dust. We're not called just for a moment. God put an eternal spot inside of us. And so in the Garden of Eden with Adam, he did place the tree of life there. And if man would take of it, he would spend eternity with God. And so that eternity to eternity, man would enter into that and receive eternal life and enjoy eternity. But now in this realization with the discipline of God, they realize because of sin on all mankind, ever since the time of Adam, people have been dying. And gradually that sin has worked through mankind, especially after the flood, to the point of Moses. People basically, from Moses on, did not live that long. And it's just like a moment. Now it says, like we read, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. That's just like he says in 2 Peter 3. With the Lord, a day in the Lord's time mindset is like 1,000 years of man. And it's true, with the Lord, as he sees time, because he's from eternity to eternity, even if you were to live 1,000 years, which no one quite made it, even that, it's just like a day. It's just like one good day. That's it. But with us, if we think of 1,000 years as so long, but it's actually, for us, we're actually only living a very short time period right now. So this realization came upon them. How temporary, how vain all of this is. And there's still a problem that has to be worked out with us, though we might realize how short our lives are. It takes the discipline of God to truly realize it. You, like he says in verse 10, yet their pride is labor and vanity. It's soon cut off and we fly away. The pride in our hearts, we feel as if we have a lot of time until we enter into the valley of the shadow of death, until some reality sets in and we see death upon us or upon mankind and we see how short our lives are. But otherwise, our pride hides us from the reality that we are returning to dust and something is wrong. Something is not right. The sin in our hearts just keeps us in this wrong mindset. And so we build our storehouses, but the Lord will tell us, you fool, the next day you're going to die and this will just be handed over to others. You may have worked your whole life for something so important to you and in one day it's all gone. And you may feel like this is something wonderful that I can hand over to others and it's going to impact everything. But before the Lord, if it's just us, if it's just by ourselves, it's only for a moment and it's not going to count. It's all vanity. It's not going to matter. And so there comes this prayer out of this, out of all of this discipline. After realizing the type of sin that we're in, let me just go back to the realization of sin in verse 7. We are consumed by your anger, and by your fury we are troubled. In verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. All of our days pass away in your wrath. We spend our years as a passing thought. This is the realization of our sins. This is the repentance of our sins. This is when you discover that what I've been working for It's all stopped. It's all not going to matter. And sometimes it takes the valley of the shadow of death with a little bit of rod to get disciplined by God, or him to use the death around for us to discover how vain and pointless all is that we've been working towards. Something like where you lose your job, or you lose your company, or you lose your circumstance, or everything that you thought were your plans for this next year or for this summer, they're all stopped. Everything stops, and you realize that everything is so temporary in light of God's eternity. And everything that I'm walking in with my sins are so pointless and purposeless. And there comes this wonderful prayer, which is, in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may acquire a wise heart. Their days are numbered, you would say, like in Daniel, like, mini, mini, tekel, eparsin, like, your days are numbered, you're about to die. That's true. The days are numbered in their case where they've only got this generation of years and they're going to die. But that's not what it's talking about when you get taught to number your days. It doesn't mean I'm now this year and I'm at the halfway point in my life and what have I done and the rest of my years are just going to be a waste. Whatever age we are, a day can be numbered or a day can be wasted. In light of eternity, a day can matter for eternity if it's numbered, if it's numbered before God. And the numbering before God is when we make God our home, when we experience his presence, when we're with the Lord in whatever we're doing. If we're in a moment where it seems like I'm just wandering around in the wilderness right now, I'm not doing the things that I think I should have been doing in my life. I'm just doing these menial things, or I'm just doing this wasting away, it seems. But take that moment and spend it with the Lord. And that moment lasts for eternity. And the real things that matter are actually happening now. The things that go from eternity to eternity are counting right now. Yes, our days are numbered in our physical bodies right now, but this is just a moment. The Lord will raise us from the dead and bring us into eternity with new bodies. And so what matters this time is that a moment is spent with the Lord, is that a day is actually spent with the Lord. If we spend a day with the Lord, it is as if spending 1,000 other years. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years of men. And you can really notice this, that you can spend a lot of days by yourself walking away from the Lord. But we've experienced maybe just a moment with the Lord, just 5 minutes with the Lord, and it's life-changing. And it even changes other people's lives. And if you can remember those moments where you know, I'm with the Lord right now. This is the best moment in my life. This is what everything should be like. That is a moment like 1,000 years. That is, if you spent a full day with those type of moments, it's like 1,000 years otherwise. It's a moment that counts for eternity. So in the discipline of God, realizing like, what have I been doing with my sins? All of these things are vain. What have I been walking with? With the discipline of God comes his comfort. And here is the comfort. You can spend this moment, you can spend this day walking together with the Lord. Forget where you are right now. Forget what life circumstances have changed. Forget about whether you feel I'm not doing what I should have been doing in my life and I've wasted so many years. What matters right now is a day with the Lord that gets numbered. If this day gets numbered, you just gained 1,000 years. If you get this day to spend with the Lord, it really counts and it really matters. And that is comforting. If the Lord disciplines you, yes, it will hurt and you realize, but when you bring your sins into his light and he washes you clean with the precious blood of Jesus, as you come back through to him, now he will take back all the years that the locust ate. He will bring your moments into eternity. So for example, if you think of getting something accomplished at home, maybe you have a lot of yard work to do, and you bring your family that day, and you do a lot of the yard work that's needed. And at the end of the day, you can look at what you've done, all of the grass that was cut, and all of the garden that was tended to, and all of the flowers that were planted, and so on. And it may look like so nice, but imagine doing that full day without being in a good relationship with the husband and wife or with the kids and the parents, and everybody's bitter and everybody's selfish and everybody's complaining and they're all just doing what they have to do and they're under just it's just a sad day. No one would say this was a wonderful day. It's because the home was broken. And with us, our home is God himself. If the home with the heart, if the home with the presence of the Lord, If you take the same thing with the family, and maybe it's a rainy day and a stormy day, and they have to stay huddled up inside, and maybe it even seems like what they're doing doesn't accomplish much by way of fixing the yard or anything like that. But to have the right home environment, to have the right relationship with the husband and wife and with the children and the parents, it's a day that matters and that could even be remembered by the whole family. It's a day that counts in the lives of everyone there. When you have a day with the Lord, it not only counts for eternity, but it counts for the other people that are in your lives. If you work in your whole life to have something to hand to other people, to have something to benefit other people, but if you do it all without the Lord, it's all just vain anyway. The best thing you can hand to other people, the best inheritance you can give to your children and grandchildren, is a day spent with the Lord. If you walk with the Lord in eternity, with a moment of eternity right now in the presence of the Lord, if you'll come clean with the Lord, all those secret sins and secret faults getting washed clean by the blood of the Lord, everything that you do will help the future generations. And that's the discovery that this generation that perished in the wilderness, that's the discovery that they had. And they were comforted. We think of them in all of their failure, but actually, they came through. They raised their children up to learn the Lord. And those children entered into the promised land. What they did in numbering their days counted for eternity. And those Israelites wasting away in the wilderness, yes, they didn't get to see the physical land of the promised land, but they experienced the reality of the ultimate promised land in the New Jerusalem. They touched something that counts for eternity. So in their repentance, in their realizing that everybody's just falling away, in that, they came to number their days. And that became their prayer. And those days began to count. And so for us today, everything, when it becomes numbered, it really counts. And lastly, in verse 14, he says, "Satisfy us early in the morning. Satisfy us early with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." Verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us, according to the years wherein we have seen evil." In these wasted years, in this valley of the shadow of death, with the Lord's presence, you don't fear the evil, even the evil that might take out a life. And his rod is there, but it's actually comforted you. And there becomes a gladness, and there becomes a satisfaction. You know, with the Israelites, early in the morning, they would go out and get the manna. And they would begin their day and spend their day eating that manna. And really, it was their day together with the Lord. Because in Deuteronomy, Moses said, it's not that the Lord just gave you bread to feed you for the days, but it was to teach you day by day that man does not live on bread alone, but lives on every word from the Lord. And that's what they discovered, that he is their home, and in their home, he speaks to them. And so as they daily were satisfied early in the morning, they spent their day with the Lord. And so whatever is happening, whether we're under a major discipline or under lockdown or under anything like that, we spend our day with the Lord, and it's a glad day. It's a satisfied day because the Lord is with us. Okay, and then it says, "Let your work appear unto your servants, and your majesty unto their sons." In verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And so here you have, in verses 16 and 17 at the very end of the psalm, the Lord's work. "Let your work appear to us." Now, he has been disciplining and bringing them to the realization that, one, their home is the Lord himself. Two, unless their days are numbered, they don't count for anything. And they're so vain and empty, and they're just going to fade away. But when they're numbered, they count for eternity with the Lord who is eternal. With these discoveries, then the heart's cry is, "Lord, let your work be manifested." Now, this is the work of God that he's working upon mankind, that he's doing to build the new Jerusalem. It's the work in us also that is conforming us to the image of his beloved Son. It's the work that he's working. Like when it says, "Work out your salvation because it's God who works in you, both the willing and the working." The Lord's working in us. And then he says, "Let our work be established." Because as the Lord's working in us, there is a reaction that goes on, and we begin to do the Lord's work, the eternal work that counts for eternity. We do the work in the moment that we share something of the Lord with others, in the moment that we do the dishes, but it's in the presence of the Lord. It's the work of our hands that count for eternity. The Lord is conforming us to the image of Christ, and however we treat each other and whatever we're doing and praying for one another, those works count forever. And so our works get established because they are part of the work that he's doing. So this is the comfort that comes to us. The Lord has his rod upon all mankind. There is a wilderness experience. There is a valley of the shadow of death that we're entering through right now. And I believe the whole world knows it right now. With a pestilence around, there's such a dark shadow everywhere, a hidden evil going around that you could easily be afraid of. But with the Lord as our home, resting in the Lord, we number this moment, and this moment counts for eternity. Knowing that we could perish, knowing that many are perishing, if today counts for eternity, something matters, and the Lord's beauty would be upon us, and the glory of the Lord will be manifested, and what matters for eternity is going to happen, and that is the Lord's comfort for us in this time. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to you with our life circumstances and with the joy in the Lord, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you haven't left us, and even as we see your rod of discipline, as you keep us on the right path, even if there's pain, even if there's loss and hurt, Lord, there's a comfort in knowing that you're bringing us through to your eternal purpose that you all care about. That, Lord, we pray for those eternal things, and we pray for our moments today that they would count for eternity. Lord, this day, we set apart to spend this day with you, that it would be like 1,000 years. Lord, we thank you and worship you, that with you, it is wonderful and it is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.